Jesus speaks today in the Holy Gospel of the Spirit, his Spirit. And so he will be our focus today. And our Lord tells us that the Holy Spirit does three chief things, right? These are the things that Christ has lifted up for his apostles. Those are, he convicts of sin, he convicts of righteousness, and he convicts of judgment, right? Three things. He convicts of our sin. And he does this, why? Because we're sinners, right? Simply because we are sinners. Christians are not sinners, right? I harp on this all the time. What's the difference between Christian sinners and the rest of the world sinners? Repentance, right? That is the single difference. We repent and come to Christ. It's the only difference. But why is it that we fall into sin? Are we really just that undisciplined? Right? Are we that lazy? We sin because we don't fully trust in the Son of God. Right? That's why. We don't trust in everything that Christ has done for us and continues to do for us. Right? In our self-centered, it's all about me sort of attitude, we think, gosh, maybe he's holding out on me. Right? Maybe God is just not giving me what I need. He doesn't care about what I want or need, and so he's just not giving it to me. And that he's not providing me with what I need to be happy, and so forth, right? Because my own happiness is really the greatest idol in modern Western culture, right? My quote, happiness. And so what do we do? What do we do when we feel that God is holding out on us? He's not giving us what I think I need. We reach out and we take it for ourselves, right? We reach out and we take that which we think will make us happy or whatever, you know? If we trusted in God, if we fully trusted in God, if we had faith that could move mountains, literally pick mountains up and throw them into the sea, we wouldn't sin, right? We would not sin. Right? Unlike Eve and Adam in the garden, we would actually wait for him to give us what we wanted. And we would trust that without a doubt, he knows and cares for us. And he'll give us all that we need. And so we wouldn't ignore his commandments. Because surely they're meant to help us and not hurt us. Oftentimes I think, you know, sinners, we look at the commandments as, oh gosh, that's hurting me. Right? It's not letting me do that which I want to do. That is not the case. God wants what is good for you. He wants you to live with him forever. But we don't keep the commandments. Deep down in our hearts, now hear this. Deep down, we think that we are smarter than Jesus. We think that we know better than God. We think that we're nicer than Christ. We think that we love ourselves more than God loves us. We do. That's precisely why you sin, by the way. And it's precisely why your sin never works out the way that you thought it would. Sin never delivers what you build it up to deliver in your mind to do. Because Jesus, in fact, does love you and care for you more than you do yourself. The commandments and the whole entirety of the law of the Torah, these aren't just like, you know, sort of arbitrary rules to follow or not follow. That, you know, God just, you know, thought them up because, you know, whatever reason, whatever God's purpose within the Holy Trinity, you know, these aren't arbitrary. God didn't just decide, you know, those are unclean animals and therefore you. The whole entirety of the law is not meant to break you It's not meant to teach you who's boss, right? In the way that like fraternities and the like make you go through all of these stupid acts of submission for the people who want to join them, right? That's the way of men. That is not the way of our God. I mean, think of gossip, right? We're talking about gossip in Sunday school this morning. Why is gossip forbidden? To put it more accurately, why is false witnessing? Why is breaking that commandment, the seventh commandment, why is that proscribed for Christians? Because there is zero good that comes from it. Zero. Because it doesn't just hurt and shame and dishonor the person that you're talking about. It also hurts, shames, and dishonors you and the people that you're telling. Right? That's why it is bad for you. That's why Christians are not allowed to do it. I mean, how many times have you gossiped and then regretted? Probably all of the time. Right? That'd be my guess, especially when you get caught. Right? Especially when you get caught doing it or get called out for doing it. But when have you, say, restrained yourself? When have you not said, you know, passed on that rumor, passed on that hurtful thing that you heard, you know, said something that was true about your neighbor, that was good and beautiful and lifted and built up your neighbor? When have you done that, you know, even against your enemy and regretted it? Never. Never. God's law is so good. It is so holy. It shows us what is good for us. And it shows us what is bad for us. It shows us the best way to live. It shows us what we're made for and how life is lived to be most satisfying. Right? That is the beauty of the law. Because what is the law? Like at the end of it, what is God's law? It is his will. And it is his will for us and how to live beautifully and well. But we have broken it. And we continue to break it. We have failed at it miserably. We have acted like fools. We have hurt other people. We have hurt ourselves. We have not believed that Jesus' will is good for us and that he loves us. Right, the fallen sons and daughters of Adam love to wallow and fester in sin. Right? We love to not let go of sin. To not let go of, you know, some perceived wrong that someone has done to us that we're actually and usually wrong about, right? And it's the Holy Spirit's work to convict us of it. To take the law, to take the Torah, and smack us across the face with it. And then call us out of it. But hear the word of the Holy Spirit. You are to love and to forgive one another in the same way that you have been loved and forgiven. Right? That is the conduct of a Christian. If Christ can do it for the people that were killing him, you can do it for that person who didn't say hey to you in the grocery store. I promise you can. So that's the first thing that the Spirit does for us. He convicts us of our sin because God knows we need it. But that's not all he has to say. He also convicts us of righteousness. And because Jesus has gone to the Father, the scripture says, those faithful to him are righteous. Right? This is that imputed righteousness we were talking about before worship this morning in Sunday school. Jesus has come to the earth. He has taken up your flesh, made himself to be a sacrifice for sin. He has come and defeated death, hell, and the devil. And then he has gone to his Father as a man for you. He has gone there to plead your case, to his father, now your father. Right? That's what he has gone to do. And he has opened the kingdom of heaven and the gates of the kingdom to all believers. You are righteous because Jesus has paid your debt, because he loves you. You are a sinner, to be sure. But the Spirit, and hear this, the Spirit causes us to rejoice even in the midst of this reality. Why? Because Jesus himself came for sinners. He died precisely for sinners. Those who are unconverted to the faith, right, the rest of the nations, they hate to be called a sinner. Now, this is true. They hate to be called a sinner because, right, when they're called a sinner, it's like they're essentially being told that they're wrong. Right? They're wrong about this thing or that thing or whatever, right? But the conviction that we are sinners to a Christian, right, to the faithful, that is not bad. That is not an insult in the least. You should relish at being called a sinner, because it tells us that we are a people who are so loved by God. We are loved by him so incredibly much that he would even come to this earth and die for us. That he would send the Son to die because of that love. That's what it means that you are a sinner in Christ. And the Holy Spirit declares that because of what Jesus has done for us, in him we're righteous. And when we feel, you know, worthless, when we feel the prick of conscience when we sin, when we feel like, how in the world can we ever escape all of the sorrow and the pain that I've gotten myself into because of my sin? Where is hope for me? Where is hope? It's the Spirit that points us directly to the marks of Christ on the cross. Right? The Spirit is always leading us and guiding us and directing our focus to that, to our Savior hung upon the cross. Because it's there in the flesh that has been opened, the blood that has been spilled for us, that our debt has been paid in full. Right? There's nothing more to give for our sins, because their justice is satisfied. And there, my brethren, is our hope, our only hope. Neither the law nor Satan have any more accusations to make. Not through the blood of Christ. Right? He can't penetrate that. It is our shield and our fortress. We have his exact same righteousness imputed upon us to cover us. And it's this righteousness that the Spirit takes from Jesus and declares to be yours. That's what the scripture says in verse 14. The Lord makes a great exchange. He takes your sin, right? Takes your guilt, your mortality, everything that is bad and wicked about you, and exchange for them at the Spirit's declaration. What does he give you? Everything that is his, everything that belongs to Christ, he declares to be yours. He declares Christ's righteousness to be yours, his innocence, holiness, blessedness, perfection, love, grace, the service of the holy angels. Even his holy name he puts on you in those waters of baptism, right? His name is now your name. All that is his is declared to be yours for the sake of Christ by the Holy Spirit. He takes what is yours and he gives you what is his. Right? This is called the great exchange, we call this, right? And it's not a fair exchange, is it? Oh, no. It is mercy and it is grace. And it is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the only way that he will have. And the Spirit, The Spirit seeks to convict you of that. Right? And what that word convict means here is to convince you of it. Right? To convince you of all of this so that you believe it. Right? That you trust in it, that you trust in all that he's done for you. That for Jesus' sake, because of the work he's done, you are righteous. You are beloved of the Father. Now, if the Holy Spirit were just to convict us of our sin and just sort of stop there, if he only preached the law, only directed us to the law, not directed us to Christ, who would be pleased? Who would be pleased if we only focused in on the law and didn't know the gospel? Satan would be pleased, right? That's who would be pleased. Because if the devil and the rest of the demons, for that matter, if they had their way, what would we have? We'd have this unhealthy focus on the Ten Commandments, right? He would convince us that they, and not the gospel, right? The commandments and all of the Torah was the highest symbol of our religion. He would have it to where we would never be able to escape the law. Right? It would be our sole focus. And we'd start judging ourselves on them instead of Christ. We would see ourselves through the lens of the commandments and not through the lens of Christ. If the devil were to have his way, all that we and the rest of the world would know would be that first conviction, right? That we can't live up to the law, right? That we are sinners, period. And there's nothing we can do about it. Case closed. The law is good and holy, right? Don't hear me as saying something else. The law is good and beautiful and right. It's the will of God. But the devil loves it. Why? Because of our misusing, our misappropriation of God's law, right? In that sort of misuse of God's law, what happens is the law becomes one of Satan's chief allies, right? This sort of fellow prosecuting attorney that's able to kind of stand beside him and accuse him, a co-counsel, as it were. The law often seems only to accuse fallen creatures like us. Well, so does the devil, right? That's what he does to men. He accuses us. Remember the temptation of our Lord. I mean, remember what the devil does with the Word of God. Right? He uses it. He uses the Word of God for his purposes. Right? He twists it. And his purposes are always the same. Right? You never have to wonder what the devil is thinking. He's always seeking to maim, to kill, to destroy, to weaken you. Always. To separate you out from the flock of God, where you'll be alone. Right? Where you'll be weak and vulnerable. What Satan despises is not the Word of God. Oh no! Satan despises the proper use of God's Word. Remember that. Remember that. The devil loves to confuse, conflate the law with the gospel and lead us straight to hell by doing so. The Spirit convicts you are a sinner. And we say what? We better say amen, right? Yea, verily, I am a sinner. And so I know that Jesus came precisely for me. Because that's who Christ has come for. But you see, there's more. Because the devil, he wouldn't just stop here. He's going to go ahead and twist the Word of God. Because his method is always to show us a distorted picture of Christ, to show us a false Christ. He preaches the law through his servants, right, his false teachers. And he preaches it in the way that, oh, maybe you can keep all of the law. Right? Maybe you can do this if you do what? Just try a little bit harder, just a little bit more, right? Stop being a baby. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You can obtain the good through the law. right? You can always avoid going astray by the commandments if you just go ahead and give it all you got. If you ever hear a sermon like that, run. Run! That is Satan preaching to you. Because what does he say? He says, see, the Holy Spirit and I agree. You are a sinner. Now all you need to do is try harder. You need to work harder in order to gain your righteousness before God. And by that, he's going to do either at least one of two things. He's either going to lead you into despair by it, which is likely, right? Because no matter how hard you're going to try, you're just not going to make it. You're going to fail in one aspect of the law or another. You will fail, right? You will look with lust. You will get angry with your brother. You will fail. Or, he would lead you to the delusion of self-righteousness and teach you to do this horrible thing where you compare yourself to the person sitting next to you on the pew. You start comparing yourself and how well you're doing to someone else, and you measure yourself against them. Beloved of the Lord, you are not one another's standards, right? Christ is the rule. Christ is the norm. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, but he does it differently than the devil. The Lord, the giver of life, doesn't hold the law up as this promise to be obtained, or this sort of like goal to aspire to and to reach. It's simply a statement of fact, right? This is first use of the law stuff. Simply a statement of fact. You're a sinner, right? You are a sinner. You deserve condemnation, nothing less. Second use of the law too. But the Spirit goes on from there, right? The Spirit actually continues. I mean, yes, he uses the law in mercy in order to expose you, to convict you, but he only does it to till the hard, rocky soil of your heart, right? Because, let's be honest, your heart can be hard sometimes. Like my heart can be hard sometimes. I know this. He's doing it to till that hard, rocky soil of your heart and, by God, prepare it for the gospel. He uses the law as a hammer, and this is second use. Uses it as a hammer, but only to drive you to Jesus Christ, your Savior, that you would know him and trust him. And while the law is a hammer, the gospel is a gavel that slams down and declares you to be righteous, declares you to be innocent, beloved, and justified and holy. That is the sentence of heaven over you. Satan, for his part, Christ tells us in the gospel, Satan, for his part, is judged. Satan is condemned. He's condemned for what he has done to you. You, for your faith in and your faithfulness to Christ, are judged and you are set free. You are declared to be sons and daughters because you are a saint of the Most High God. The devil has slandered you. The devil has tormented you. Demons have tempted you. And he is judged and he is condemned for it. He cannot do this to you. You're a son, you're a daughter of the Most High. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, Jesus is your brother. He can't do this to you. And Satan, in his arrogance, is chained forever. For his arrogance, for his assault against you, the beloved of the Lord. His power was always an illusion. But now the smoke is gone. It's finally dissipated with the incarnation. And he has nothing left. He is judged, and there is no one left to accuse you. You are judged, and because of Jesus Christ, you are joined to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. So the Holy Spirit does three things my brethren. He convicts of sin, he convicts of righteousness, and he convicts of judgment. And thanks be to God, he does them all concerning us in mercy and love. And he does them all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.